If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers will get you one. There's also notes for the children, if that is helpful. And Pastor Johnston already mentioned we're going to be nearing the end of the book of Deuteronomy here with the blessing of Moses. So the people have been at something like a conference, as we've said, maybe a week-long conference where they're really receiving their commission to go take the land. And as part of this, of course, Moses is dying, and we're going to see him rehearsing that reality here. But before he dies, he raises his hands and he blesses Israel. Now, not completely unlike what we have at the end of each worship service, where the blessing of the Lord is placed upon his people. And you can imagine that this was a particularly precious time, an emotional event for the people of Israel. This was the man who had led them these 40 years in the wilderness through seeing the wonderful acts of God, receiving his law, experiencing the horror and the terror of their own sin and God's judgment at various points along the way, and now his commissioning of them to go and to take the land. So it was a time that was deeply emotional for the people of God. And we're going to read these words that are given just before Moses' death. And these are words not just for them, but for us as well. So let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you that you delight to bless your people. So give us ears to hear these good words to your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few." And he said of Judah, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him in to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries." And of Levi he said, "Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massa, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, 'I regard them not.' He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again." Of Benjamin he said, "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders." And of Joseph he said, "Blessed by the Lord be his land with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they shall offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. And of Gad he said, Blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. And he came with the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake and the south. And of Asher he said, Most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, Destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down the dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he write these good words upon our heart today and forever. I saw a bumper sticker this week that said, Life is tough, but so are you. Didn't get a look at the driver, but I think it might have been a crotchety old grandfather who wanted to send a message to his millennial grandchildren. We have these kinds of tensions in our world as one generation seeks to pass on its blessing to the next. And there's a sense in our generation of some older people that younger people just need to be a little tougher. That this generation that we've raised up is a little spoiled. The problem, of course, with this bumper sticker is that it's all wrong. The bad news is not proclaimed fully enough in the bumper sticker. It is not just that life is tough. Life is cursed. And we know this in our experience, but we also know it is the truth of Scripture, that from the very beginning of mankind, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, what we received from our grandparents was not the ability to tough it out through tough situations, but what we received as a result of their works was the curse. And we keep passing that on generation to generation, and we live as those who are cursed. And you, as you come today, regardless of your age, you feel the curse in one way, shape, or form. You've done things that are wrong, and maybe you come wondering, can God really forgive? Can God really bless? He's seen the things that I've done even this week, and is there really a future for me? But it's not just that the bad news isn't full enough in that bumper sticker description of life. It's that the good news is not fully described there either. We are not simply called to tough it out through life, but we are called as God's people, and as God's people would see here in Moses' day, that we are those who are blessed by God. And at the end of Moses' ministry, as he's getting ready to send his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren in to take the land, he wanted them to receive the good blessing of God. Much had been written here about their sin and their need for forgiveness and their need to walk with God and all of these things. But in conclusion, what the people of God needed to recognize in the difficulties of life that they were going to experience is that what would sustain them is the blessing of God himself. And so it was Moses' great delight to pronounce this blessing. And whether you are of the older generation, whether you are a baby boomer, you're the greatest generation, baby boomer, Generation X, a millennial, or the next generation, which hasn't really been labeled yet, and you belong to God, what you need to do today as we read this passage is simply receive the blessing of God. Moses was going to pass away. He was going to go the way of all the earth because he had been unfaithful. We read that, and Moses knew that it was his sin that was bringing about his death. And so the people of Israel had to understand that their hope couldn't be in any one mere man. But their hope of blessing and their hope of being able to go forward in the midst of a dying world and to fulfill God's calling on their lives was to rest in his blessing. And we live in a world that is fallen. And the great miracle is not that things go, the thing that's remarkable is that not that things go badly in life. We should expect that. The second law of thermodynamics tells us that in the natural world, and the scripture tells us that through the revealed word of God. But the remarkable thing is that God allows things to go well for us. He allows us to pass blessings on to our children and to the next generation, to see the land taken, for us to move forward as the people of God and to serve him with full hearts. And so the Lord gives this blessing to his people, and we simply need to receive it. And you read it as along with me. You heard it read. It's quite straightforward, though it has some complexities. But the blessing is framed from a beginning to end with the blessing of God being with his people, and then blessings for all of the tribes there in the section in between. So we'll look first at these first five verses and see what is this general blessing that God gives his people. It comes at the conclusion of this covenant renewal ceremony, and we see that the Lord came from Sinai. Moses is reminding the people that God came with you through the wilderness. He dwelt with you. His glory was in your midst. He came from the 10,000s of Holy One, verse 2 says, and look at verse 3, here's the essence of it all. Yes, he loved his people. He loved his people who were in bondage. He loved his people who he found worshiping false gods there in the land of Egypt. He loved his people who were prone to do evil and kept wandering. He loved his people who didn't have the capacity to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and tough it out through life. He loved his people who were needy and who were broken. And he took them up in the hollow of his hand. And then we see in verse 4 that he so loved his people that he gave his people a law. He let them hear his voice. And thus through all of this, we see in verse 5, that the Lord became king in Jeshurun. That's another name for his people. When he gathered the heads of the people and all the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Moses here is gathering all the tribes like a grandfather who is pronouncing his last blessing upon his grandchildren. And maybe you've had that experience, a loved one. You went to see this dying loved one and you knew that this is probably the last time. And you expressed your love for your grandfather, your grandmother. And they expressed their love for you as they're passing away. And you walk away, knowing that in this life, you'll never see that one again. This is the experience that Moses is having, but he's calling the people to see that you've heard the voice, not merely of Moses, but of God. Your God is blessing you. The great benefit that you've had here is not that you've had Moses as your head, but that the triune God has met you. And if you belong to the living God, you have had this same experience. And life is difficult, and sometimes we see a generation passing away and we think, wow, I wish I could go with Moses. Why do I have to stay here? But God wants to bring blessing not only to you, but to future generations so that Jesus, who has been given an inheritance of people, will be made more glorious. And that's why you, as the next generation, whatever level you happen to be, are called to move forward into this week, to take not the Great Commission of the Old Testament, but the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ forward in the week to come, knowing that God loves you, and He has given you His blessing, and He gives you everything you need to move forward. So what are the ways in which He's blessed us? Well, let's look at these blessings upon the tribes, and we can sort of count the ways. Many commentators have said that this is not necessarily, these are not specific blessings that are being pronounced, but it's a sort of imaginative, it's artistic, it's painting with broad strokes. It very much echoes the blessing that Jacob gave to his sons in Deuteronomy chapter 49, but it's not so specific. There are some points of specificity, but generally we see now the whole nation being gathered together, still called by the names of their tribes, and still some tribes having certain responsibilities. But here he's painting with broad strokes, telling us how it is that God blesses his people. And we need to remember this as we move forward in life. So he begins in verse 6 with Reuben. He says, "Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few." Reuben, of course, was the son of Jacob who had defiled his father's concubine, and so he forfeited the birthright that was his. He was the firstborn. And so because of his sin, there were implications for his descendants. But the blessing here is that even though this tribe would be small, even though it wouldn't be numerically large, it was going to be blessed. And the essence of the blessing is this, that Reuben would live and he would not die. Even those who were counted among the tribe of Reuben, they had the blessing of knowing God for all of eternity. In our culture, and in all cultures, we recognize that sometimes lacking these kinds of material blessings is not such a great thing. It can be a painful thing. And maybe you find yourself in some ways, perhaps through things that your own ancestors have done, in a place of having less. Maybe you have less materially. Maybe you have a smaller family. Maybe you're single. Maybe there are good gifts that you know come from God that you would long for as yours in this life. For whatever reason, God hasn't chosen to give them to you. God speaks to you and he assures you in this verse that you are blessed beyond measure because you know the living God and you will never die. So though your numbers may be few, you have everything you need. And the Lord, how many times does he, going through Scripture, love those who seem to be the least and love to use them in ways that are the greatest? He did it for David, who was the runt of the litter. He did it with Samuel's mother, Hannah, who had no children. He was pleased to do it with Gideon, who was the least of his father's household. He came to Mary, this poor young woman, and made her most blessed among women. And we know the delight of this sort of thing, even in the games that we play. If you play euchre, you play through the winter, of course, with not much else to do, right? How much thrill is there when you have the nine of trump, and you're able to come in on the last round and win the hand with the smallest card? Yes. We don't despise the day of small things because God doesn't despise the day of small things. So though you might be small like Reuben, you are blessed and should delight in that and know that as you're called to take the land this week, you've got everything you need. Then second, we see the blessing on Judah. He says, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah and bring him in to his people with your hands. Contend for him and be a help against his adversaries." Bring him in again. Why? It's because he's leading the people out. As the people were positioned around the tabernacle by their tribes in the camp, there was an order to the camp. Judah was to the east. They were the ones moving forward. Judah was the tribe of leadership. Of course, ultimately, David's going to come from the tribe of Judah and Jesus. And you might today find yourself in a position like that of Judah. You're in a position of leadership. And you have to go out to battle first. And as you look at things perhaps a bit cynically, you might say, you know, the bad news here is it's the tallest blade of grass that gets cut first. Why do I have to be in this particular position? I don't know why you have to be in that particular position, but when you're in the lead like that, you get shot at first. But Judah needed to understand that when it was called to that, it was called to serve, because what does Jesus do as our great leader? He didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you find yourself in positions of leadership, whether in your family or school, workplace, community, in the church, yes, it's difficult. But God says you are blessed by being in this position of leadership because you get to be like Jesus and you get to serve. So recognize that God's blessing is upon you. He will contend for you. You're going to come and go like Moses, the great leader of old, but God will bless you as you look to him. We move on then to see the blessing on Levi in verses 8 through 11. Levi, of course, was one who had also sinned in his father's household, and so he wasn't given land. But here he's given three responsibilities, that your Thummim and your Urim, these were mechanisms, kind of like a casting of lots to be able to lead the people of Israel through difficult matters, that when wisdom was needed, when the revelation of God was needed, these were spiritual leaders going to be spread throughout the whole land. So they were to do that. They were, in verse 10, to teach Jacob the rules of God and his law. And then thirdly, they were to put incense before the Lord and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So they were the people that were to lead God's people in corporate worship. They were blessed in this role, even though it would be very difficult as they dealt with particular people, as they had to carry on day by day offering the sacrifices on behalf of God's people. There would be great strain in this. God was not promising that these things would be easy in any way. But he's saying, I have blessed you beyond measure, and you should take these gifts and these callings to which you've been called and exercise them. Some of you are called to positions of leadership within the church as elders and as deacons, and it's hard work, and you know it. But you are blessed of God to be in this role so that you can be a blessing to others. Others of you are teachers in our schools, and you have children who are coming to you, and you know how they can wear on your nerves, how frustrating they can sometimes be. You are blessed to be in this position to pass on the blessing of God to the next generation. And this is where our culture has such a problem in terms of generational conflict. Both the older and younger generation are missing the blessing that we have, the privilege of giving and receiving these kinds of blessings and being assured not of our own abilities or disabilities, but of the blessing of God. So those of you who are older, who are called to bless the next generation, treat them the way that Moses did. Sometimes they'll need to be exhorted, yes. But remember the privilege you have of giving God's blessing, and make them remember that the greatest gift that you have to give is the gift of God's love that he's shed abroad in our hearts, expressed through his word, lived out in the lives of people. And those of you who are young, you're in a special position of receiving those blessings from your teachers and those who are older. Seek those not for the sake of your own comfort, but recognize that these who were receiving the blessings, they were going to watch their grandfathers and their fathers die in war before them in some cases. They were going to see their seniors lay down their lives so that they could take possession of the land. And oh, what a great responsibility that impressed upon them, not to simply receive blessing for their own sake, but to be able to rise up as those blessed of God to take possession of the land. And this is our privilege as the people of God who've been given the gospel of good news from Jesus Christ. We're not to hoard it for our own sake, but we're to live it out and to speak it for the sake of others. This was the kind of calling that Levi would have, continually pointing the people of God back to God himself. Well, we continue to count the blessings here of Benjamin. The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Here's one who's beloved of God. Benjamin was the favorite son of Jacob as his youngest son and Rachel's son. And God raised Benjamin up to be a warrior, similar to Judah here in some ways. But he would dwell in safety because God would surround him as he went out in battle. He would dwell between his shoulders. He would give him strength. You, as the people of God, face many enemies, but the enemy that we face most of all is the enemy of our own sin. And what God promises those who are engaged in the battle, as he promises Benjamin here, is that if you know Jesus Christ, you have the strength of God to fight these enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but especially our own sin. You are blessed by God to be given the Holy Spirit. You are not a slave to sin anymore, but you are to rule over it. You are to kill it and to put it to death. A lot of you maybe feel guilty this Lord's Day even because of the sin with which you struggle or you committed this last week. And of course, the Lord rebukes sin, but he's also blessed you to be one who fights against it, not in your own strength, but recognizing that you have a God who saves. And he loves you. And he's giving you strength and power to fight against that sin as you go forward into the week to come. Well, of Joseph then, God pronounces his blessing, and he says in verses 13 through 17 that he's going to bless Joseph both militarily and materially. Joseph is going to operate the breadbasket of the land, as it were. He's going to be the provider. And many of you have been placed in that sort of position in life and in your homes. You're the provider. You're the breadwinner. You're the one who protects. And that's hard work because the cows have to be milked morning and evening. The seed has to be sown. The crops have to be gathered. But God says to you, look at this. Look at the privilege you get in going about your work. God is going to bless you with the choicest gifts of heaven above, the choicest fruits of the sun, the rich yield of the months, the finest produce of the ancient mountains, and the abundance of the everlasting hills. God is going to fill you with this kind of blessing. God blessed Adam and Eve in the garden. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And God still delights to bless his people. They were going to go through seasons that were very difficult, of course. God isn't giving a promise of mere material goods. But he loves to bless his people with his gifts so that his name can be made more glorious. And so when you rise as a breadwinner in the family and in the community, you're called to rise from your bed with joy and look at the labor that is before you, not as a matter of curse, but a matter of blessing. So embrace the sound of the alarm clock with joy tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, it is Monday, and you get to go serve the Lord with great delight as sons of Joseph. And here in verse 17, you see a little bit of the delight that the Lord takes in switching things up. You'll remember that Ephraim was the second born of Joseph's two sons, and Manasseh was the oldest. And when Joseph took his sons into his father Jacob, that they be blessed. Jacob, who was the younger and had received the blessing instead of his older brother, he switched his hands. He put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And here in verse 17, you see an echo of that. There are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. Just a little delight, a little memory that is designed to inspire hope for those who are in second place, maybe not at the top, maybe not at the highest place of their career. God loves to bless even the likes of Ephraim, sometimes with tenfold beyond those that are physically the firstborn. You get the imagery here, the poetic imagery. God saying, I'm going to be blessing you in surprising ways, even though you might feel the weight of the curse upon your shoulders. And so we ought to soak these things in. We go on to Zebulun. He says, "Rejoice, Zebulun," in verse 18, "in your going out, and Issachar in your tents." The idea here for Zebulun is the going out and the coming in, into and out of their tents. Daily life in Israel would be a great blessing for the people of God. Those of you who are mothers at home, you know about this. You clean up the inside of your front door or your back door, and the door swings open again, and somebody runs in from outside with muddy feet. And you go, "Oh, I just mopped the floor." And you get it cleaned up, and the door opens, and they run out. And the door opens, and they run back in, and we have the same situation. And you empty the dishwasher, you have the taking out of the dishes, and then you turn around and you realize the counter, the sink is full all over again. So we put them in, then we take them out, then we put them in, and we take them out. The laundry is the same way. We feed our babies, we put the food in, and it comes out. We put it in, and it comes out, and you think, how many more diapers do I have to change? It seems in one sense that nothing changes. We simply go round and round and round the same merry-go-round every day, and finally I collapse in bed at night, and all of a sudden, just as I've fallen into deep sleep, someone taps me on the shoulder and says, "Mommy, I gotta go potty." Rejoice. You're blessed in the going out and the coming in. Embrace it. God has given you the privilege of living this life, the going in and the coming out every day. It's a sign that God is with you. And he's advancing his glory one generation to the next. And as we live life, just the ordinary goings in and comings out, what does he say is going to happen for Zebulun and Issachar? They're going to call the peoples to their mountain. They're going to offer their right sacrifices. They're going to draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. You see the implication of the blessing of God going to more people. When they look at you and see you rejoicing in everyday life, and faithful service to God, an embrace of God's blessing in that way, other people are going to say, there's something special that goes on in that household. There's something beautiful. These people, they love to sleep at night, embrace the sound of the alarm clock in the morning, and cheerfully serving the Lord, they get up and they go because they love God and they love people. And the presence of the living God is seen there. And others say, I got to get there. I've got to go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord to worship. You are blessed of God, and as you embrace that blessing and live it out, others will be blessed as well. Well, of Gad, he says, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad had chosen land on the east side of the river. They had already settled it in one sense, even as Moses speaks these words, and they were going to have even further land still. But what they had to promise to do was to be a tribe that served. They were going to go over and they were going to help others take possession. Here's a picture of someone who embraces the calling of putting others before themselves. They've got their own house, they've got their own land, their own needs, but what do? Gad says, I can set that aside for a little bit. Because there's so much serving I've got to do over here to help my brothers and sisters take the land. A community of God's people who are serving together. And we move on then to verse 22. Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. Why does God use this kind of language? And why specifically with each of these tribes? Sometimes we just don't know. But here you have the imagery of someone who's young. A lion's cub. Someone who's kind of tentative. This might be you if you're a young person. You wonder, how can I really serve? What is my future going to be like? You're tentative. You're kind of reserved, like a little cub that is sort of scared of what's out there in the world. The promise is there's going to be growing maturity so that this lion's cub is going to leap from Bashan. God's going to give you strength and confidence as you embrace his blessing, young people and children. You're going to grow in strength. And you ought to be looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith so that you go from being just a young cub in your own heart and mind to seeing you as God really sees you, as one blessed who can serve as a great and mighty warrior. The Lord gives this verse to young people in the house of God. Grow, mature, look to Jesus, recognize that God has given you by the power of his Spirit what you need to serve him through life. And then Naphtali, he's sated with favor, he's full of the blessing of the Lord, he's to possess his territory. And lastly, we see this blessing on Asher. The name Asher means happy, and so you might read it this way, and of happy, he said, most happy be the sons of happy. The trifold sense here of God simply giving his people delight in him. This is what we are. We're sad because of our sin and the curse, but we are happy because we have been owned by the living God. And what more could we ask for? And so that leads us to the conclusion then here in verse 26. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. You need to understand all these blessings are yours because there is no God like your God who rides through the heavens to your help even as you go out this week. And underneath you are the everlasting arms. He's going to be there carrying you through the week to come. I've told you before that some of my fondest memories as a youth are waking up after church on Sunday when I was too young to listen to the sermon, really, but waking up in my father's arms, wiping the sleep from my eyes, looking around at the people of God as they were milling about as I was probably a 2 or 3 year old, and knowing we were just in a happy place. There was peace. And so as the people of God were going to go forward into war and into battle and all of these things, they needed to recognize that God was coming from on high to bless them and be with them, and he was going to uphold them with his everlasting arms. And here's the great blessing then that this God gives. We see it here in verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? Who is like God, and who is like you? Why are you so happy? Because you are a people saved by the Lord. He has been your God. And Moses wasn't going to get to see the land, but he knew he was saved by the living God. And then, of course, we see later on that Moses does get to see the promised land. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples saw Jesus there with who? Moses and Elijah. But the most remarkable thing of when Moses is there with Jesus is that Moses is not standing in awe at the land, nor is he falling down to kiss it. He's most interested to talk with Jesus. Now, what were they talking about? They were talking about Jesus' exodus, the word technically says, or his suffering. What was most interesting to Moses about Jesus? It was that Moses, who had dishonored God, who had not presented God as holy before his people, who knew the weight of his own sin, was most fascinated of all that he was going to be saved by Jesus going to the cross to die even for that sin. And as we come with the weight of the curse upon our shoulders, one generation to the next, we know we're blessed most of all because we have a Savior who has come to save us from our sins, to take it away, so that we might know that there is no God like our God, and that across all generations, God's people are exactly the same, needing the same grace, needing the same Savior, needing the same blessing. And just like the people of old, friends, brothers and sisters, we receive the same blessing of God. And so today, we need to receive it with joy in our hearts and ask God that we would be faithful to take up our commission again this week, knowing his blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name that you have so blessed us. Give us grace to stand in awe that we have such a God as this. And then energize us, Lord, to go forward and to serve you yet again this week, knowing that we have you, and there's no God like you, but we have you riding through the heavens to our help, and that we are borne up with your everlasting arms underneath us, and that you are our dwelling place, now and forever. And so we thank you that we have a Savior in Jesus who promises never to leave nor forsake us, but to be with us in this calling, even to the end of the age. And we pray this in his name. Amen.